But for those of you just joining us, we're in a study of the minor prophets. We've looked at Obadiah, Joel, and who else?
Jonah,
the rebellious prophet. But he had good reason to be rebellious, if there's any such thing from our perspective, right? He had good reason, and we can all justify our rebellion, that's for sure. But I think his is justifiable. So we're looking tonight at Amos. And what can you tell me about Amos? Kyle wasn't here, so he won't know too much. And if you guys are going to be cutting up, I'll have one of you move up here closer to me so I can keep an eye on you. What can you tell me about Amos from last week? Anybody? Help me.
He's a fig cutter.
He's a fig picker, wasn't he? He had to slice the figs. And what else did he do?
Sheepherder.
He was a shepherd, a sheepherder, a cattleman, and a fig picker. Where was he from? Southern kingdom of Judah. And God showed up one day, he was out with his sheep, and said, I want you to go north and prophesy against my people Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And was he real wild about that? I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm not related to a prophet. I don't have anything to do with being a prophet. And God said, I want you to go. He said, okay. So we saw God's call upon his life, and so he went. And it's just a fabulous little book. We saw last week, I told you that I'd get this together. The theme of the book is in, what's the theme of the book? Somebody tell me. You don't have that page. You should have memorized that. All right, here it is. Don't miss it. Amos 1:2. The lion roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The roar of the lion is symbolic of what? What's coming? How does this book open and what's coming?
God.
Well, God's going to come in judgment, but he pronounces judgment upon some of Israel's enemies. Remember we talked about, and this map doesn't really show it well, but if you watch these come in, he starts up here with Damascus, doesn't he? And we did this last week as what we looked at last week. So he starts with Damascus. He starts far away with an enemy that's far out there. Then he comes down here with the Philistines, and he pronounces judgment against the Philistines. And then he delivers a message of judgment against Tyre, doesn't he, and the residents up in the north. And then he comes all the way down here to Edom and a message of judgment against Edom. And you remember each of those, he names the particular peoples, and then he gives the reason why, because. And I've given you a chart that lists each of these that we looked at last week. I've got that chart prepared, and you've all got one of those, and I'm not going to cover it again, but you can look at it later for yourselves. But he gives the reason for the judgment of each of these peoples. Then he comes over here, he hits Ammon, and then Moab, and then he hits Judah. Now, where's Amos prophesying?
Judah.
He's from Judah, but he's come up here to the north, isn't he? And he's here at Bethel, in the capital, the religious capital of the northern 10 tribes. He's been sent to prophesy against Israel, which was the northern kingdom. It was called Israel. It was comprised of the 10 tribes up here. And so he's here. He's prophesying against them. And he has totally circled them, hasn't he? And what are they saying? Every day when he'd show up, he'd come dragging in there every day and give a fiery message of judgment. And what would they say? Praise the Lord! Yeah, get them! And he totally circles them. Like a big bullseye. But who's going to be the bullseye? Oh, static electricity. Sure, I'm glad I wasn't filling my car with gas right then. I'm blowing up. Oh, where did it go? I did, didn't I? Well, the last one that he announces here is Israel, of course. And he's in Bethel. There it is, Israel. And so he circles them all the way around, and then he comes in on the last day, number 8, and he hits Israel, and he says, this judgment's going to be against you. It's a fiery judgment because of disobedience. And that's what we spent our study on last week, was an introduction and looking at these messages of judgment. And isn't it interesting that each of these under the judgment stated is fire and destruction, fire and destruction, fire, 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 battles, exile, fighter, fire and destruction and death, fire, especially in Jerusalem. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do when he came in finally and took Jerusalem after Israel fell? He burned it down, didn't he? And it says that the gold in the temple, in fact, he was so angry because it took him several years to get in there and take them on the last campaign in 586. This is the third time he'd been there. This was before baseball. And he came up with that great phrase, three strikes and you're out. And he burned it. He ordered it burnt. And then as they were burning it, he was sitting down the hill and he saw something shiny come running down the hill. What was it that was running down the hill?
Gold.
It was gold. The whole temple was lined with gold. He thought, oh, what a dummy I am. Why did I do that? So then he made his troops go in, and once it all cooled off, they went in and they turned every stone upside down and got every scrap of gold out of there. Isn't it interesting that the temple's rebuilt, Jesus Christ comes, doesn't he? And what did the Romans do with Titus in 70 AD? Did the same thing. Burn it down. And you remember what Jesus had said to his disciples in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24? When they said, Lord, look at this beautiful temple. Have you ever seen anything so beautiful? And what did Jesus say?
Not one stone left upon another.
Not one stone will be left upon another. Titus did the same thing. When he finally got into Jerusalem, he ordered the temple burnt. What happened to all the gold that lined it and went running down through the cracks? What did he order his troops to do? They went in there with bars and slaves, and they turned that whole temple mount upside down and threw all the stones off, just like Jesus said they would do. And look at the last one for Israel, the last judgment. They will be crushed and defeated. They're going to be exiled too, but they're going to be totally crushed. So that I hope that's a helpful little chart for you with what we looked at last week. And tonight we're going to look at the next section of the book, chapters 3 through 9. This is an in-depth documentary on the sins of Israel. And he's going to outline their sins. He starts, first of all, in chapters 3 through 5 with three accusations against Israel. Three accusations against them in chapter 3. And as we have seen, for those of us that have been here and studying the prophets for the last month or so, and for those of you that are just joining us, Tom will know all this because we've spent a year in Isaiah. This is very common. What is God doing with the prophets to his people? It usually follows this format, doesn't it? Accusations. This is what you've done. The prophet comes and spells out their sin. And everybody's there like this. Or they should be. Some of them weren't with some of the prophets. They just beat them and you know, throw them out and ignore them. But basically, God comes with accusations against them, pronounces judgment, and God is so great and so gracious. What does he always end with? Mercy, forgiveness, hope, promise of future restoration. There it is. Glenn aced his test at Capitol last seminary, at the seminary last summer, by the way. So the prophets always follow that. Accusations, judgment to come because of it, but in the end, because I am such a gracious God, I will deliver you. I will deliver you up. But as I like to point out to my students, deliverance didn't come for that generation. For the righteous, certainly, I believe it did. But for those who were accused and had the judgment of sin upon them, they got wiped out big time. And that promise of restoration was for the righteous in every generation, but ultimately to that future day when Messiah will come again. So we start with number one. His first message in chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 is privilege has not produced responsibility but materialism. And as I pointed out last week, the book of Amos is very much like what? What's analogous to the book of Amos? It really fits what day?
Our day.
Remember, this was the golden age. This was the most prosperous that the northern kingdom had ever been. They were super prosperous. They were at the very height of their glory. Sound familiar? The stock market was just booming. They were in control. They had extended their borders. They were in total control because the Assyrians were kind of in a lull. They were fighting with the Babylonians and fighting amongst themselves. So they weren't coming over for a number of years, and it allowed the 10 northern tribes to become very strong, especially under the last and the greatest of their kings, and there was a number of kings after him, Jeroboam the second, who was the founder of the 10 northern tribes. Just remember Jeroboam the first. Well, this guy is Jeroboam the second, and he is super powerful, The kingdom is doing better. The 10 northern tribes are doing better than they've ever done. Judah's doing very well also. And because of the incredible prosperity, they all turned away from God, turned to idolatry, materialism, to stuff. They were all involved in stuff, and they wouldn't follow the Lord and obey him. So let's look at the sermons of Amos. He's going to give three sermons here, or accusations against Israel. The first here in chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, 1 through 15. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. The entire family, this is a reference really to all 12 tribes, but here he's being very specific with the 10 northern tribes. This message is against all of them, all of Israel, but it's really zeroing in by Amos to the 10 northern tribes. He had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And you have to stop and think about that for a minute. I'm studying Exodus to teach in Budapest. When he brought them out of the land of Egypt, that was a demonstration of what?
Deliverance.
A total deliverance. Deliverance from bondage and slavery, oppression. When Jesus Christ saves us, what does he do for us? Doesn't he deliver us from bondage, oppression, and slavery? And the thing that concerns me is many of us continue to live in bondage, oppression, and as if we've never experienced deliverance. And we need to realize that we're free. We've been set free and live by faith and count that to be so. Romans chapter 6, does that ring any bells? Isn't that Paul's argument there? He tells what our condition was in chapter 5. We were in Adam, but now in Christ we're set free. Chapter 6 of Romans. So now let's start to live like it. Stop presenting yourselves to sin. You've been set free. You don't have sin isn't your master anymore. Christ is. That's the whole argument of Romans 6. So here he's brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, but they're in total slavery and bondage again. It's a picture of the golden calf. Exodus 32. It's like God isn't there anymore. And they've taken the God of the land, the God of the Canaanites, and who's he? We've talked about him quite a bit.
Baal.
He is Baal. He is the fire and storm god, the rain god. And you have to understand that if you're going to understand there in the end of 1 Kings. Who challenged the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and killed them all on Mount Carmel? Wasn't that Elijah? And what did Elijah came to town and said what? Baal isn't God. Yahweh is God. And it won't rain until I say so. And it didn't rain for over 3 years, did it? So who's the rain god? Yahweh's the rain god. At the end of that time, he gathered up all the false prophets of Baal on the mountain and said, let's have a contest. You remember that? So you need to understand all of that and understand Elijah's called the fire prophet, isn't he? And isn't it interesting that all of these prophets come right after Elijah. And what is God pronouncing on all these nations? Fire and devastation. He's the true God that rains fire out of heaven, not Baal. Baal's just an idol. He's just a figment of your imaginations. I'll show you who rains fire and who brings the rain and who blesses you. I do. And so this theme is throughout all of these books. And so when he says, I brought you out of Egypt, he brought them out of Egypt and delivered them and brought them to Mount Sinai and entered into covenant with them, didn't he? Didn't he make them his people? I've made you my people. I've chosen you. You're the smallest and the least significant out of all the earth. But I've called you together to be my people. But it was more than that. It was a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, wasn't it? Genesis chapter 15. After you die, Abe, your people are going to go into a foreign land and they will be in oppression and slavery there for 430 years. Isn't it interesting in Exodus chapter 12, there's several places it says that God brought them out with a mighty hand and through his powerful miracles, 430 years to the day. Is that fabulous or what? What did he told Abraham? I'll bring them out 430 years after they've been down there in oppression. So he brought them out to be a free people. But now here they're under bondage to idolatry, to Baal, and they've turned their back on him. Verse 2, you only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquity. Oh, that's a bummer. Here's a reminder. I brought you out of Egypt not because you're good people. I brought you out of Egypt so that you might be my people. I'll be your God, and because I've called you to be my people, you must be a holy people. You need to be set apart from sin. You don't go the way of the world. You live to serve me and obey me and make me look good among the nations. Out of all the families of the earth, I've chosen you. We can put our name in there, can't we? Out of all the, what is it, up to around 7 billion today, lost people, I have chosen you, Chuck. I've chosen you, Bill. I've chosen you, Georgia. I've chosen you, Kyle. We can put our name in there. Out of all the peoples of the earth, he has called us by his grace. And if we don't follow him in obedience, what's the next thing here? I will punish you for all your iniquities. If we choose to live in sin, Jesus has taken our sin upon himself and our punishment, hasn't he? But if we continue to rebel against God and willingly live in sin, he'll take it to us, won't he? Won't he get our attention and deliver us through stripes and pain? Verse 3, do two men walk together unless they've made an appointment? And here's a bunch of rhetorical questions, and what would the answer be? Do two men walk together unless they've made an appointment? The answer is no. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? No. Does a young lion growl from his den unless he's captured something? No. In other words, they don't waste energy. Why waste the energy is the point here. No, no, no. He's setting them up in this sermon. He's asking these rhetorical questions of all the people that he's preaching to. Verse 5, does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there's no bait in it? No, because the bird's attracted to the trap by bait, isn't it? If there's no bait there, well, he's not going to go fool around with the trap. Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? No. In other words, it takes something to trip the trap. Have any of you, when you were kids, you guys, you're not even living. When I was a kid, we used to trap pigeons. Did anybody do that kind of stuff? You get a box and you put a stick there with a kite string and hide the dirt under it and go back around the bushes and you put some bird seed. You put some outside here so the bird will show up and and they call their friends and they all show up. And pretty soon you get a nice fat one, you know, that wants, he's greedy and wants more than the others, so he'll start fighting with them and he'll see that big pile of bird seed inside there. And he comes inside there and you wait, he comes in, you come in and you pull that string, boom, you got him and you got a prize. And then you go sell him for a quarter and go buy an ice cream and a Coke and do it again the next day, right? You guys, Kyle, you live some, don't you? You trap all that stuff. Gus, you do a little bit. Get out there.
I shoot rabbits and squirrels when I trap them.
Oh, dude.
That's a lot faster.
Why waste time trapping them?
Well, because you catch them alive and... Anyway. Verse 6. If a trumpet is blowing in a city, will not the people tremble? If a trumpet's blowing in the city, will the people tremble? What's the answer to that question?
Yes.
Yeah. Why? What's the trumpet mean?
Warning.
It could be warning. Warning. Around here, we get this the sirens for the tornadoes. Well, they're testing those stupid things. You know, some tornado's going to come ripping through here one of these days, and the sirens are going to be going off, and everybody's going to say, "How come they didn't tell you?" You've just gotten used to them. So the trumpet's blowing, and people tremble. The middle of verse 6 there, if a calamity occurs in the city, has the Lord not done it? Who brings calamity? The Lord brings it as judgment upon his people. He brings the calamity. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Aren't you so thankful for that? That God doesn't come against us unawares. He's given us the word. And so for some of us, we get hit over the head. It's unawares because we're living in rebellion, we're doing our own thing, and we're not spending any time in the Word, but he's given us the prophets that we might know the mind of God and that it might not overtake us unawares. God has given us the prophets so that calamity will not come against us. He reveals his secret counsels to us. Verse 8, a lion has roared. Here's our theme again from chapter 1, verse 2. The lion has roared, and that's a symbol, symbolically speaking of God as the lion, and who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? When God speaks, we need to share it. We need to share God's word. We're living in a day and age when people are making fun of God, making light of God, but we need to pray and ask the Lord to give us opportunities to share him with those that are lost. And most of them are going to laugh at you. I'll just, you know, newsflash, if you're sharing, most aren't going to want it. And it's getting worse. It wasn't like that 20 years ago. I used to share with everybody, and I think over the course of all those years, I only had one great big football player. I think I shared this with you. I was on an airplane with him, great big old guy, and he just looked at me and said, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want it. So So I left him alone for about another hour, kept reading, and then I had a challenge, you know, you gotta share it with this guy. And, you know, finally he told me, what are you, stupid or something? I don't want it. I'm not interested. And I said, all right, I respect that. I respect that. And I didn't bother him no more. He was bigger than I was. But most people, today, well, I can't say most, many are gonna just scorn you or not want to hear it, or they'll ignore it. And that's happened to me in recent days. And our job is to share with them. And whose job is it to ignite it in their hearts? The Holy Spirit's job. And we need to be busy sharing, so that he can have something to work with. Because I don't know why God chose to work through you and I. If I was God, I think I would have chosen a whole different method, because we just don't get nothing right, do we? Not very often, but God does, and it's for his glory, and he will get it done. But the lion has roared. Judgment's coming. Verse 9, proclaim on the citadels in Ashdod and on the citadels in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppressions in her midst. So he's calling these foreign nations to come and sit in Samaria and see the social injustices. That's what this book's all about, isn't it? The rich are getting richer and they're ripping everybody off. And it's a time of prosperity like they've never known. Last night they had a little news flash on. Every once in a while I watch the news and then I remind myself that's why I don't want to watch this anymore. They were talking about, I think it was on Channel 10, on the World News, or no, it was Channel 3, World News. They're talking about all these congressmen that have been caught for, you know, and thrown out of Congress. Do you know we're still paying them $120,000 to $180,000 a year plus all benefits? And they've been disgraced and thrown out. We're paying it to a bunch of them that are in prison. Last year we had a congressman that tried to overturn that and say for felonies and for this type of thing, they don't get no more money. Guess what happened to him? They told him to shut up or they'd send him home. And he was bold enough to be interviewed last night and say that the American people got to get behind this because I can't do it alone. It just baffled my mind. Okay, that's about as political as I'm able to get here. So he's saying to these foreign countries, go up here and see the corruption and see how awful it is among my people, is what he's calling for here through Amos. Verse 10, they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord. These who hoard up violence and devastations in their citadels. In the halls of justice and in the halls of religion, they're storing up wrong. And they, what does he say about them? They do not know how to do right. Could that be said of Washington, D.C. and all the fighting going on up there among our leaders? I think it could. Can that be said in many of our churches today? I think it can. That they don't know how to do the right. What is the right? It is to honor God and to continue to tell. My job is an easy job. It's just to keep telling y'all what we need to be doing and praying for you that God will help us all to do it. And then doing it myself, that's the hard part. That's the real hard part. And we tell each other, we keep reminding one another. Like the funeral we went to today, the pastor did a great job. He's coming, people. He's coming. And old Richard and everyone called him Dick. Dick's going to be coming with him. He's up there helping to prepare that mansion for us right now. And called us to the scriptures and reminded us of that. That's what we're to be about. He could be coming at any time. Verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. And this is referring here to verse 8. Here's the judgment portion here. Thus says the Lord God. An enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be looted. So Israel, your banks are full right now. Everything's booming. This is your golden age. It all looks like nothing could ever happen to you. You've got it made. But God says, I'm going to pull down your strength. Verse 12, thus says the Lord, just as the shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear. What a bummer. This shepherd's doing battle with the lion, isn't he, to snatch a few pieces back? What a picture this is. So will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. And the bed and the couch is a picture of luxury. They're all laying around popping grapes in their mouth. I mean, this is a time of luxury that Amos has been sent up there to prophesy against them. Nobody's got time for him. Get this guy out of here. Thank you very much. My business is booming. We're all laying around on couches, drinking wine. We've got it made here. And God said, you'll be drug away. You're dwelling in a time of security, so you think. I'm gonna roar, and I'm gonna drag you away. Verse 13. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts. What's that, God of hosts? What's that? We studied that a lot in Zechariah. Lord of the armies. Good man. The Lord of all the armies is coming, and he's going to roar and drag you away on your couches. You think you got it made? You're going to be swept away. A couple weeks ago, Dr. Larry said here on our Wednesday morning, and I hadn't thought about it. I think I have thought about it, but I don't like to think about it. He said, who are we to be so arrogant to think that Washington, D.C. and all of our luxury and everything that we have right now, I mean, we got it all. We're consuming 90% of the world's goods. And I mean, we got it, don't we? We got it all. And Larry said, who are we so arrogant to think that God couldn't sweep us away just like that? And it'll all be gone. We'll be like the pyramids. Washington, D.C. will be like the pyramids of Egypt. Is that not possible? Yeah, but I didn't come here this morning to talk about that. Thank you very much. He was just throwing that in as we were thinking about history and what makes us think that we won't be swept away. When we stop to focus on God and make him known and stand up for him, he'll find another people to do that. You know who the mission, we used to be the mission sending country of the whole world. You know who's sending out all the missionaries today? And they're just, their economy is just exploding.
Germany?
No.
The
I'm sorry?
The Mormons?
No.
You're talking about a country?
Philippines.
Wow.
Philippines, they're the Pacific Rim. China's got a bunch of them, but the Philippines, they're pouring their money and resources into missions. Do you know how they're getting in? They're totally filling the Arab, where we can't go to the Arab countries. They're all going to the Arab countries. How do you think they're getting in? What are they doing over there? This will blow your mind.
Teaching English?
Doing a little bit of that. Simpler than that. Much simpler than that. What? All the
servants.
Servants. Domestic servants. Jesus and what many of their pastors, they've got some churches over there with 500,000 in them. And they meet and fill entire city parks and pray for the movement of God. Is God moving among them? You better believe he's moving among them. There was a number of my close friends at Dallas Seminary were from the Philippines. And the stories they tell just amaze me how God is moving. And they have become servants to go serve the Arab peoples who won't touch nothing. It's beyond them because they've got all the oil money. And every once in a while, they're able to lead one to Christ. As they work hard and they're servants and they're hard workers and one's saved here and one is saved there. That's God's way of doing things. Verse 14. For on the day that I punish Israel's transgressions, Israel's sins, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. Where's he prophesying at? Bethel. What's their capital? Bethel. Where's the... all the false worship going on all over the land, but man, it's big time in Bethel. And God says, I'm gonna level you. When we go to Israel, we'll go to Bethel and we'll see some of these places. There's nothing there but ruins. It's gone. I will also punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and they will fall to the ground. On the square altar, they had horns on each corner, didn't they? Where they would tie up the sacrifice. God says, I'm going to knock those horns off your altar. I'm going to totally devastate you. Verse 15, I will also smite the winter house together with the summer house. So lake houses, winter houses, summer houses, I'm going to take them all out. And to have a winter house and a summer house, what would that tell you about their economy in this time that they're living? Super wealthy. All the people? No. All of those in charge. Who was in charge? Benny Hinn and the boys, all the churches, all the prosperity gospel. I mean, if it's flowing, it preach, doesn't it preach? Isn't it what everybody wants to hear? There's so many, it's been pointed out to me at Dallas Seminary, there's so many parallels between this book and our time right now. It's scary. It's scary. When's the last time you heard Amos preached in your church anywhere? We haven't, because it doesn't preach. It gets people shook up. You shake up the troops, they all leave, there goes your offering, close your church doors. It doesn't preach. But I tend to differ. I think it does preach. As we study through these books, I think they're fabulous. He goes on, so he's talking about verse 15, winter houses, summer houses. Look at what else he says. The houses of ivory will perish. They decorated in Bethel, all of their palaces, all their houses were decorated with ivory and gold and all of the treasures of the earth. They had imported them, and their houses were all decorated with stuff, all the stuff. All your ivory is going to perish, and the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord. He has spoken. Did that happen to them? Who can put a date on that for me? What's the date that the northern kingdom fell to Assyria? Anybody remember? That's it? 722. 722. That's good. 722, the northern kingdom got swept away. When's Amos prophesying here? 755, 760. So what are we, 40-something years away? And they're out of there, right? They're going to be gone. But what do you think that when he comes up there in 760 and it's their golden age, they're at the height. They've all got all of those in power and all the religious leaders who are in power and their wealthy business associates. They've got summer houses, winter houses. They've got great houses. They've got them decorated. They're all laying around on couches and they got the 60-inch plasmas in every room and they got cable and they got it all. Your great houses are going to come to an end, declares the Lord. 40 years later, it happened. Were they listening to Amos when he came to town? They told him, get out of town, you southerner, you Yankee, get it. Or he wasn't a Yankee, that's the northerners. Get out of here, you rebel. Johnny Yuma, get south, boy. And he got there, he prophesied, he gave them their prophecies, and he got out of town. And then who did God raise up? That'll be the next prophet we're going to study. It took him all the way down to the end. He was prophesying and watched them get devastated. The only northern prophet. Hosea. That's it. Good. Did you see him, Tom? They just buckle under the pressure here.
Right there.
Well, some of these things I want you to get them. So if you're called on to teach a Bible study, the people just go, wow, where'd you get that stuff? Oh, just got it beat into me. The depravity of Israel. So that's the first message there. The next one is family and spiritual life is not what it must be, despite all of God's warnings here in chapter 4. And the result, oh yeah, I love this one. Let me save the result till we get there. Let me get us down through here. We'll try to finish with this one here. Hear this word, and here's luxury again. Listen to what he has to say of all the leading ladies of the day. You cows of Bashan. Boy, that'll preach, won't it? And there goes all the support in the church. I mean, the wives drag the guys to church, don't they? Go ahead and insult the wives, Amos, you big dummy. But the Holy Spirit's on him. Hear the word of the Lord, you cows of Bashan who are on the mountains of Samaria. You who oppress the poor and crush the needy. Sounds like, are these business women? Yeah, it is, isn't it? What are they doing? Social injustices. This book is all about social injustices. And I have to say, I'm just so, this doesn't sound right, but for different ones in our church that have renters and stuff and how they go the extra mile and help them out, that's an awesome thing. Instead of, get out, I get this place already rented, that's anti-social injustice, isn't it? And sometimes, you get bad renters, you got to get rid of them, but Lisa? That's right.
Lots of people that want to take advantage.
That's right. But here, they live to take advantage. And this is God's word of judgment against them. You oppress the poor, the middle of verse 4. You crush the needy. And you say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. One of my friends at seminary, when he'd see a real pretty young gal go by, if we were out at the mall or something having a sandwich, he'd say, there goes a high maintenance woman. That's one of these right here. Bring me now that I might drink. I mean, they're in charge of everything. They're just crushing the people. And they're even running their husband around. Wait on me. Come and wait on me now. Bring me to drink. Verse 2. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness Behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. What a horrible thing. Lisa? That's how they move the beef, isn't it?
So the
keep in mind these images. The prophets, they're filled. The Hebrew, the Old Testament is filled with visual images. So when he's talking about them being cows of Bashan and the meat hooks that we use to move the meat and the beef around, that's exactly the imagery here. They're going to be dead, and they're going to be drug out with meat hooks. What a horrible pronouncement of judgment. And with fish hooks, for those that live, they would take fish hooks and run them through their nose and run the string back to the one right behind them, and they'd tie them in strings like that and march them away naked. Judgment in the Old Testament was a bummer. Nowadays, we got the Geneva Convention. We got this. We got, you know, don't hurt the terrorists. Let them come blow us all up, but don't get rough on them. Give me a break. Let the professionals do the profession. Send them to Israel. They'll get it out of them. One of the men that was working here doing the carpet, he's about 6'4", 6'6", great big guy, tattoos all over. He's a Marine, ex-Marine. And he said that one of the most awesome experiences of his life was training in Israel with the Israelis. He said, man, you don't mess with them guys. He respected the Israelis and their dedication. He said, do you know that every man and woman over there has got to serve in the army? And they want to do it. He said, here we got a draft dodgers running to Canada and burning their cards. He said, man, he said that was the best month he ever spent was training in Israel with the Israelis. He said he really respected them. And because he said that, now I really respect him. But here God says he's going to punish them. Verse 3, you will go out through the breaches in the walls, each one of you straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. They're going to try to flee in the night. They're going to try to escape. But there will be no escape when this judgment falls. Why? Because they didn't heed the word of the prophets. They didn't turn from their social injustices. Enter, verse 4, Bethel, which is the house of worship. Bethel, remember, house of bread? The house of God. Bethlehem is house of bread. Bethel, the house. Beit is house and El is God. The house of God. When you enter there, you transgress. In Gilgal, where was another center of worship, multiply your transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning. Bring your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Make them known, for you love to do so, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord your God. So what were they doing? It was all pretense, wasn't it? They were dragging the offerings in and giving out of their abundance and thinking that they were covered. They were being very religious. They were going through the routines. God says, yeah, bring your offerings. Bring them every morning. Bring them every 3 days. It's not going to do you any good. Verse 6, I gave you also cleanliness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. What he's talking here, cleanliness of teeth, nothing to eat because of famine. Famine's going to be coming. And yet, what does he say? Even though he's brought famine, and this is coming, and right now the people, they couldn't relate with that. What are you talking about? The stock market's setting records every day. Apple yesterday, they've announced a new super-duper phone and pod and TV. I mean, it's all right there. 500 clams. Well, we'll take 3. Can you buy them online yet, Dad? Not yet. What do we need one of those for anyway? I have enough trouble just running my iPod and my phone. Never wanted one of them phones anyway. Now I got phones and speakers and all kinds of stuff belted onto me. If there's a lightning storm around here, if I light up, that's because I'm just got too many gadgets on me. But that's what these people are saying here. We've got it all. God says no. Through the prophet, Amos says the days are coming very soon, 40 years from his prophecy. 40 years later, number of fullness. He gave them 40 years to repent. They didn't do it. And even in all of that, even in the midst of the famine, you still have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Even when it gets at its worst, they still won't turn. Have you read at the end of the year here, the last of December, we finished off in Revelation, didn't we? And I still am just baffled as I read through those judgments. And the stars fall from the heavens upon the earth, and men climb into the caves just in horrible suffering with their teeth clenched and shake their fists and curse God. Oh, I can't imagine such a thing. And yet it's coming. The people here are going to do the same thing. I'm going to bring famine. I'm going to try to get you to repent and return, but you won't, declares the Lord. Verse 7, furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until the harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, on another city I would not send it. Who's in charge of the rain? God is, not Baal. I'm in charge. Or one part it would be rained on, while the other part the rain would dry up. Verse 8, so two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. These judgments are going to be coming. Famine, no rain, no water. You're going to have to hike to another city to get drinking water. But you still won't turn to me, says the Lord. Amos is prophesying this. And this would be like me, you know, taking a bus up to Washington, D.C. and showing up in the middle of Congress and giving them the Banaka blast. Get this guy out of here. You know, send him back on a tuna boat or throw him back in Missouri. What's he doing here telling us anything? That's what's going on here with Amos. Verse 9, I smote you with scorching wind and mildew. The caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Do you hear this repeated refrain? God's going to strike them in their breadbasket, in their water supply, in their fruits, and all of the fine vegetables and grapes. Yet you will not return to me. Verse 10, I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. The stench of death. It's just foul. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. Verses 12 to 13. Here's what I was wanting to get to, and we'll stop with this. Listen to this. Because of all the judgments that I have brought and am going to bring, and you refuse to return to me, therefore, this is what I'm going to do to you, Israel. Because I shall do this to you, prepare to meet your Maker, meet your God, O Israel. Oh, what a bummer. I want to meet him because I love him, and I'm looking forward to being glorified. That's my hope. That's my promise. But for God to say to our nation, be prepared to meet your Maker, America. Oh, man. Verse 13, for behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of the armies is his name. Prepare to meet your Maker. Man, this Amos, this guy was a gutsy shepherd or fig picker, wasn't he? To be sent north with that message is... I don't know about you, but these are the types of things I think about when I wake up in the middle of the night, is to meet Amos someday and to just ask him, were you fearful? When you went in there before all of those in charge and delivered these messages, were you fearful? Or did you go just empowered by the Spirit? Remember the prophet Jeremiah? Yeah, they beat Jeremiah up and he'd say, I'm not going back. That's it. I'm done. Until the next time the Holy Spirit fell on him. And then he said God's word was just burning like a fire inside of him. And he'd go back there and he'd give it to him again. Say, you, O king, you're going to be a dead man. Take him out. Beat him. How about Isaiah? What'd they do to Isaiah down in Judah after this time? Shoved him inside of a hollow log and cut him in half, didn't they? As Manasseh sat upon his royal throne, sipping lemonade or whatever, martini, and sawed Isaiah in half, the most fabulous poet, prophet that's ever lived. Sawed him in half. Sawed him asunder. Lord God, we thank you that no matter what man might try to do to us, we are your children, and we look forward to the day, Lord Jesus, when you come on the clouds and the trumpet of God shall sound, and with the voice of the archangel, you yourself shall declare, come up here, my beloved church, and we will all be snatched up to meet you in the air. Our bodies will be glorified. As Dr. Pentecost says, we'll be able to then, after a judgment of loss of rewards or honor of rewards, then we'll enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. For 7 years, we're going to be feasting with you. During the tribulation on this earth, we will feast and receive our rewards in heaven for a 7-year period. What a day that's going to be. And we can eat all the Krispy Kremes we want. It's going to be a great day. We look forward to it. Help us to work hard for you now until you come. Help us to strive to make you known, Lord Jesus, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families, to those that are indifferent towards you. They don't want you. There's many who profess to be Christians that we know. We all know some of them who are indifferent. They don't go to church anymore. They're just kind of burnt out on Christianity, or as I point out to different ones I run into, they're not burnt out on Christianity. They're burnt out on religion. Help them. Help us to reach out to different ones and bring them back in and teach them your word, and may you prepare our hearts to meet the Savior. But until you come, you've given us a commission to go and tell. So help us to keep going and telling, teaching and training, equipping and sending them back out again. Help us to be a people that love you and serve you until you come for us. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.